Well, I hope you're having a better day than that. I want to welcome, as always, those watching in Duval, Issaquah online. And I am continuing the series, Jesus Said What, as we're looking at the words of Jesus. And today we're going to look at the cheery little topic of evil. Isn't that great for the end of summer? Some of you wish you would have brought your in-laws with you. Would have been perfect. Well, Sunday is a big day because I am driving my daughter to college down in Arizona. And as I drive her down to college, it's really exciting, but also frightening as well. Because of all the evils in the world as she goes out there. I mean, you think about it, there's scam artists, drug dealers, terrorists, boys. Yeah, and actually, well, you can pray for me, and you can pray for the immortal soul of any boy who hurts my daughter. And as we think about evil, we can joke about it because we really don't want to think about it. I don't know about you. Often my coping strategy is simply to not watch the news. That's how I deal with evil in the world. But I don't think that God gives us that option. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to dig into not only the words of Jesus, but our response. We're gonna spend a little time doing some work in sort of why we experience this thing called evil, but also our response in the middle of it. I mean, you turn on the TV and you can see couple of Amish girls got kidnapped, horrible things happening, a shooting in the Midwest, and all the riots that followed afterwards. There's the terrorist organization ISIL or ISIS or whatever they're calling, and horrible things happening to religious minorities, which include Christians. And as you look around the world, it can almost be overwhelming. Any of you get a little bit overwhelmed by that sometimes? You know what they call it? When we try to respond and we try to do something, we feel like we just can't do much. And so they call it compassion fatigue. And we tend to pull back instead of move forward. Well, you would think Jesus, as he deals with this, he's going to give us some instruction. And that is true. But his statement when it comes to evil in the world, especially when he predicts what's going to happen after his lifetime and as it moves towards his second coming, we read these words of Jesus. He says, "There will be more and more evil in the world, so most people will stop showing love for each other." And so Jesus is saying, isn't this really good news today? Jesus is saying, hey, if there's evil in the world, don't worry, there's a little more coming. That's it, you know? And hey, what am I supposed to do with that? In fact, why would God even allow something like that? You know, we've looked at that question before. And, you know, and I am going to try to answer that. You know, you're saying if I was in charge, I'd do something differently. Sort of like J. Vernon McGee. You know, in response to that, people say, if I had the universe, I'd do something differently. And he said, well, it's God's universe, and so he gets to sort of set up how things work. When you have your own universe, you can pretty much figure it out for yourself. But we inhabit the universe that God has created. Now, the question that we would ask is, why is there evil? And why would God even allow that? I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. Because I want to move to response. If you're following along in your outline, taking notes, the first one, for lack of a better word, I call the first reason circumstance, or really, it's living in a fallen world. That we live this side of heaven. There is perfection. There was perfection. It was called the Garden of Eden. Everything was, you know, going great there, and then sin entered the world. And so living this side of that and this side of eternity, we live in this paradox of sorts. Theologian George Eldon Ladd, he called, and by the way, this is, if some of you are worried, man, or is this going to just be this deep theology lesson? We're going to learn a little bit there, but we'll get to application as well. He talks about we live in the already but the not yet. Jesus has come. He has brought the opportunity of salvation for all that would believe. He has inaugurated his kingdom work. We get to see signs of it. But it hasn't yet been brought to completion. And so it can be a bit confusing. And the scripture that I referenced there from 2 Peter says why. It says that God is not slow in keeping his promises, but he's giving people opportunity to choose him. And in that, there's also the consequence of choice that is not from him. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Well, there's also sin. We've all sinned. Anyone claim to be perfect? I don't think anyone claims to be perfect around here. Basically, it means we miss the mark. We do things that, of course, we wouldn't want to call them evil, but we do things that hurt other people. And whether it's sins of commission, where we do something wrong, or omission, where we just sort of turn a blind eye to it, we sometimes just sort of live there, and we don't want to get involved in it. And then there's number three, Satan. Some of you are like, okay, you know, this is make-believe Satan thing. And no, Satan is real, and I'm gonna actually talk about that in a couple months. Probably not what you've been taught, you know, not what you've learned around Halloween or something like that. But there is an enemy of our souls, not on par with God. And usually what we do is we try to minimize that, downplay that, joke about that. My favorite one of the Satan jokes this guy is in church, and it's like Satan comes in church. People see him, they're horrified, they're screaming and they're running away, and they're like, the devil, I don't want to be near him. And there's one guy who stands firm, and Satan's like, hey, don't you know who I am? And he said, yes, you are the evil one, the serpent, Satan. He goes, well, aren't you afraid of me? He goes, no, I've been married to your sister for 30 years. just had to add a little levity to the Satan part of the sermon. We think about that, and we learn what his work is. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And like I said, I'm going to talk about this in a moment. It's his role is more of influence than control. So don't worry about that. I know some of you get into some of that weird spiritual stuff, like it's, you know, God and Satan are equal. That's not how it is at all. And then really, there's free will. And I believe that God has given us free will. In some religions, even some sects of Christianity, more on the extreme, would say, hey, you know, God, everything has really been predestined. You have no choice whatsoever. Just, you know, sort of like we're pawns. The only time I believe in predestination is when I go into Costco. And then I know that God has predestined me to buy like a new generator when I walk in. I didn't even know I needed it, but it's from the Lord. At least that's what I tell my wife when that happens. But basically we have a choice. God's will is sovereign. His purposes will be accomplished. We cannot thwart those in any way. But we have choice in the middle of it. Well, how does this relate to evil? Well, there are decisions that we make that are self-inflicted wounds. Have you ever had a self-inflicted wound? I'm sure you have. And then there are decisions by others by which we're wounded. And really, we get to experience some very deep evil. And sometimes it's we probably wouldn't put it in that category, but it's still painful. You know, you enter a relationship looking forward to a great marriage, and no one is looking forward to what happens when there's infidelity and pain caused by that. See, we experience this, and there's all sorts of reasons. There's sin, there's Satan, there's living this side of heaven, and there's free will. And you know what? Those answers, although I believe are coherent logically, they're just often hard to accept. But see, on the other end of that is God allows this so we can choose love. You know, if you don't have the freedom of choice, you can never love. You can just do what you're told. Love is where you say, I pour out my all for you. I choose you. And in that, we get to experience the greatest depths of love. But as well, we can make other choices in that. Well, what is our response in the face of evil? I've talked to so many people recently who have been really struggling with that question. What do we do? And this is not, you know, any move for, political action or partisan whatever. Really, that's, you know, if you're looking for either political party to bring salvation, you will be deeply disappointed for the rest of your life. There are good things and there are bad things about that. I know some of you are, you know, you say, hey, I'm even, you know, I don't even think we should get involved in anything. You're more pacifist, and I respect that as well. I don't follow that, just to let you know, because I believe as you read the scripture, there are imperatives where people can't defend that you have to defend themselves. You have to be there, stand in the gap defending them. And so good Christians can disagree on that. So I'm not going to talk about the macro political. What I'm going to talk about is how you and I can break through in our own way and together as a church some of the darkness and evil that others experience and that we experience as well. Well, what can I do? The first thing that we need to do is to not deny evil, but face it. Don't deny evil, but face it. I've shared this story, I believe, before about one of my relatives. I'll try not to mention who, just in case they randomly watch. But one of my relatives who, as we were talking about the Holocaust, and I come from a Jewish background, she said, don't say it. Don't say it. Because if you say it, it makes it real. And I'm like, wow, were you at Hempfest this weekend? Because let me tell you, it's real. And no, there are lines of thought. And honestly, there's some spirituality, modern spirituality. And people are free. This America, you can believe what you want. But they believe that. And logic just says that's the most utter nonsense in the world. But we feel like we want that to be true. I want that to be true. I want to just be able to think something and have it. But see, reality is reality. And so it's important that we don't deny it. Jesus, he talks about our response in the midst of it. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Saying, you have a part in that. But first you got to face it. So we face it in our world that we see. Now, there's an interesting false dichotomy that some would have between the older part of the Bible and the newer part of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. They were different times. God, there were different things happening before Jesus. But we'd say, you know, we sort of imagine Jesus as like this hippie who just pulled up on a VW bus. And sorry if you have a VW, but no, they're awesome. but like, oh, you know, hey man, no, he calls it out. He really does. In fact, we read this in John 3. You know that part of the Bible where it's, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that great truth and hope. But he also says a few verses later, this is a verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And we could list example after example of what we see in our world. But then, you know, here's the part that's harder is to not deny evil in ourselves. That we all, you know, and we want to talk about it a little more lightly when it comes to, you know, you sin, I make errors in judgment. You know, you're evil, I just had a bad day. And it's really hard to identify. It's actually easy to see it in other people. In fact, just me looking around you, I can see sin all over the place. But it's hard to see it in ourselves. You know, the Apostle Paul, who had like a vision of Jesus, like a real vision. Again, this is not like a Hemp Fest reference. This is like a real vision of really seeing Jesus. And there were parts of him that were changed, and there were parts of him that remained unchanged. That he was still bringing before, and I think in a sense, that just reminded him of his need for God. We read this, it says, he says, for I know the good that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Any of you be honest enough to admit that's the place where you live? And in that, I think that's okay. I think it's so important to acknowledge it. But I think in churches, we often go to one of two extremes. We say, hey, you know, we just acknowledge, man, we've all blown it, and it's okay. And that is so true. Or, hey, you know, God wants us to be holy and really live in that way. It's hurting you and other people. And that is so true, too. But it's living in the tension of who God is calling us to become. We talk about spiritual growth here as taking our next right step. You know what that means? That means finding out what God's will is and saying, God, even if I messed up last time, I'm moving towards you this time. Even if you know, my track record in my marriage, maybe even faithfulness in your marriage, hasn't been there, that today could be the day where you say, I'm going to go a different way. I believe that you can do a work in me. That maybe it's been anger. And you say, God, I want to live under your leadership and control, and so I want you to invade my life. See, we're going to talk about how we make a difference in the world, but until Jesus has made a difference in our life, it's really hard to make a difference in the world around us until we've responded to what he's done. Well, okay, once we've acknowledged it, then don't accept evil, resist it. This is where I get personally involved, you know, and sometimes you're just forced into it where you resist evil. Just this last night, in the middle of the night, I hear a noise in the middle of the night, not like a noise, but a noise like I hear things crashing, a truck, and I'm like, hey, you know, we have been robbed before. I just got off a court case. I was not a defendant. I was a juror, and where there was a home invasion. And so I hear this, and I'm like, and I hear it like right in our house. And so I run downstairs, and I am there, and I didn't do any, you know, sorry, here I am, I'm like, you know, in my underwear, sorry for the visual image, but and I don't know if I thought, well, maybe they'll think it's Sasquatch, so they'll be afraid of that. Grrr. So I go out, and I don't know what I'm doing. Here I am. I'm in my underwear, and I don't have anything except my golden retriever, Jack, who, by the way, when we were robbed last time, showed the robbers around the house. He was a good dog, got petted, I think, a few times. Very effective. Anyway, so I'm there, and then so I go downstairs, and I see it, and there's some guys there. And then I look out, and I live in a neighborhood where the homes are really close together. And I saw it's my neighbor's house. So I thought, not a big deal. I just went back to bed. Just kidding, I didn't do that. I went down, I actually put on clothes, and I went out, and I saw that actually my neighbor was there with them. And I'm thinking, someone didn't pay the rent this month, or I don't know what was going on. But it was one of those things that I was tempted not even to go outside. Say, now that's his issue. And there are so many things where it's so easy to just say, I just want to close my ears and my eyes, instead of saying, God, here I am. Maybe you've placed me in this workplace to talk to that bully who's there. And maybe in a kind and gentle way, and just say, you don't want to be that guy. Could it be that you showed up on the scene for the particular reason of making a difference? I know one of the things God has been impressing on my heart is to, as much as I can, make a difference facing injustice in the world. Jesus, as we look at his life in Luke 7:21, we read this. It said, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. Here's a thing there. You catch this? Here's Jesus, God in the flesh, and notice the word many. Do you know what that means? He didn't cure everyone who had diseases. He didn't everyone who was blind. Well, why that? Well, Jesus' primary mission was to bring salvation, to teach people what the kingdom of God was like. But he was interrupted along the way, and he said, these interruptions are opportunities. And often we focus that, hey, I can't do everything. You know what? You can't do everything, but we can do something. It says in 1 John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Malcolm Gladwell, I've mentioned before, very interesting. He's been criticized in the secular press. He wrote The Tipping Point, Blink, What the Dog Saw, all of these great books on business and culture. Well, his last book, David and Goliath, he also went through a spiritual transformation. He was raised in a Christian home but had walked away from it for decades. And during the research for the book, what really got him were the people he saw who were making a profound difference. There was a commonality of faith. And he said, I just can't deny it anymore. One example he gave was the Huguenots in France, a small community in La Chambord that was resistant to the Nazis. And they said, you know, we'll do what we should do, you know, pay taxes, do all of that thing. But when they ask us to do something evil or ungodly, we're not going to do that. And he tells us how there were, during the Holocaust, Jewish children who were trying to escape, parents were trying to find some place for them. And how in this one little town, the pastor sort of led this, there were 30 kids in the school one year. And then the next year, that was incredible, they had 240 kids in the school. And the Nazis, who are these kids? They said, they're all ours. And that was, they didn't fight, never picked up a gun. But they said, we're going to make the difference we can make. And I think it's incumbent upon us to do the same. I love hearing the stories through our growth groups. We do things as a church. We have, you know, our orphanage in Haiti, which hopefully if you've been around, you've been updated. Over 70 kids we care for. the ministry with Acres of Diamonds, homeless, helping women in transitional housing. But what I love are not only what we do organized as leper colonies in India, but some of the things that just happened. I heard a story just a few days ago of a growth group, and someone who was in the growth group decided to help some teenagers who live in some of the low-income housing. And they're going back to school, and these families really don't have the resources to do a lot. And this young adult group, they're like, you know, and the girls in the young adult group, which you'll see why that's important in a moment, said, hey, we're going to give these girls like a makeover before they go back to school. And give them all sort of, you know, the hair care and beauty products and all of those sort of things, which I don't ever want to know about. What are they doing? They're saying, well, gosh, I guess it's sort of hard to live on the east side and maybe not have as much. But the thing we can do, and a lot of these people, I mean, you know, the young adult, college age, don't have a lot of money. They're saying, I'm going to do what I can do to make a difference. And I think that's what God calls each of us to do. Well, we don't return evil. We overcome it. And that's really part of the good news of this, of the imperative that we get in the scripture. See, the first two you can actually do without Jesus in your life, to be honest with you. To acknowledge evil, it just takes common sense and a little bit of intellect. To resist it just takes somewhat of a moral compass. But to overcome it, that's the work of God. We read in 1 John 3:8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, that he has overcome it. And how does God do that? Matthew 16:18 says, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As we're, you know, as we gather as a church and we have fun and we, you know, by the way, we don't talk about Satan and evil every weekend, just to let you know. We do all sorts of great things, community. I love what we do with our, but part of it is to make the difference that we can make. And the difference, quite honestly, you will never be able to make on your own. As we join together, as people who would say, you know, I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. And I love that when that happens. There's so many ways we do that practically, through missions, through recovery ministries, through youth, through all of that. And one of the things I'm going to be doing is making a ask of sorts. And that's for some of you who've been around and you say, you know, I've got a little time as a follower of Christ, and you know, I'm talking, maybe it's been a year even, and that you would make room for others as we head into our growth group season. We've been blessed as a church on the campuses with, you know, more people coming, which is always a good thing, God doing great things in people's lives, but we need people who would say, for 8 weeks, I would open up my home. Because do you know what the pandemic is in the Seattle area? In fact, it's been written about in the secular press. Loneliness. People call it the Seattle freeze. That it's really hard to connect. Are there social issues, economic issues? Absolutely. But you know, the one thing we can do is just say, you know what? I can grow in my own faith. I can open up my heart, my home. I can either host a group or lead a group. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you. Now, some of you, you've been around Timberlake a while. In fact, you've been here like, you know, 5-6 years. You have resisted every small group push there's been, you know. And you hear me, and it's sort of like the adults in Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. Maybe this would be the time. And we train you and do all sorts of good stuff. And so when you fill out the connection card today, maybe you'd say, you know, hey, I'd get information. I'd maybe open up my heart and home. I don't know, but I'm just thinking that's a practical way in a few weeks as we welcome back all the people that, as sort of the church comes back together in September. And would you do that? It would make a big difference. Well, and then number four, don't fear evil, have hope. Don't fear evil, have hope. I was talking to someone, I can't remember who. I wish I could remember the person. And they were saying that when they get a book or they go to the bookstore, they'll often read like the last couple chapters of the book. They'll sit down in like Barnes & Noble to see if it's a good book, and then they'll buy it and they'll read it. Which I think if you do that, that is wonderfully crazy. But I don't really understand it. And basically this person said, she said, I do it because I want to find out if there's a happy ending or not. And if there's not a happy ending, I really don't want to read the book. Well, the good news is, if you are a follower of Christ, you know that there's a pretty happy ending there. And in fact, I reference, there's a parable, I can't go into it, basically a story Jesus told. I'll give you a summary of it. He talks about a parable of the weeds. There's sort of this wheat, and there's these tares, these weeds. They're coming up at the same time. And Jesus, as he tells the story, someone's asking the farmer, hey, why do you allow both of these to come up at the same time? He said, because if I tore out one, it would destroy the other. He said, there will come a day when the wheat will be harvested and the weeds will be dealt with as well. But until then, we just have to let them both be. And Jesus tells this story as an indication of what he's doing in the world. That as he gives us choice, and some of that choice can be bad, and some of the choice of others can be bad, he also gives us the incredible promise of redemption. And maybe that's what you say, hey, I need, you know, I need God to intervene. And maybe maybe at that place where you're towards the end of hope in a situation. I talked to a good friend of mine in his job and really struggling, just running out of hope. Could you believe that however God works it out, that he could meet you there? This last week I was at a conference and I heard a story. Bill Hybels, who pastors a big church in Chicago, he was telling a story how he was on a cruise from New York over to Europe. And I thought, wow, it must be good to pastor that church. And he was there on the Queen Mary too, and he was describing the cruise and just having a wonderful time. And as he was on the cruise, he said he's a sailor, so he noticed something. As he tells the story, the captain said, hey, we're going to be going off course a little bit. We're still going to make it there in time. But the ship and the big cruise ship came to a dead stop, which is very rare for a cruise ship. And no one really knew at first what was happening. But what happened is that there was a lady who had been rowing, who was basically, she had decided to row from Halifax, Canada to Europe alone in a boat. Can you imagine that? And you say, why would someone do that? You live in Canada long enough, the boredom just gets to you, you know? And so she was rowing, and what had happened, she had run out of provisions and supplies. And she knew, basically, she's in the middle of the Atlantic. You know, we recently tried to find planes that are missing. Here she is in a little boat, and she realized this is not going to end very well. And so she had a radio, and she radioed for help. I mean, really a Hail Mary pass in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And she's hoping that that someone would hear her, knowing the odds weren't that great. Maybe a fishing boat or someone would be there. And he tells the story how the boat was there, and to her surprise, not only did someone hear her, not only was it not a little fishing boat, but the Queen Mary too. So she sees this out there coming to the rescue for her, and literally fills her her boat full of supplies and all sorts of provisions. And she's and as she's there, and the captain tells everyone what's going on. As she's going on the rest of her journey, not only does she have more supplies than she could have ever dreamed of in medicine, there's 1,000 people who are cheering her on. And way better than she could have ever hoped for in that situation. Isn't that amazing? Here's the thing. It took humility. It took a little desperation to say, I need some help. And God wants to meet you. But God will not force anything. It's when you and I, maybe you're facing a personal crisis or evil, and say, God, I'm not that proud. I need your help. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I